Grace, mercy, and peace be yours through God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This is one of those events in the Scriptures that we come to, the Transfiguration, where we ask ourselves, what am I actually seeing here? And so to set the stage for our message today, I actually wanted to do a little bit of an exercise to see if we could identify some of these things as they come up on the screen, just to capture our imaginations a little bit. What are we looking at here? Does anyone have any idea that of what we might be looking at here? Something like it. Something like it. A little bit more general. A little bit more general. It's an X-ray. On one side, you've got a normal hand. The left side is the normal hand. On the right side is an example of a hand that has, rheumatoid arthritis. Okay, so that's what we're seeing here. Let's do the next screen. What are we seeing here? Yeah, does anyone know what formula this is? Oh, what is it? It's an integral. Yeah. I'm gonna go to my lovely bride, the math teacher. The fundamental theorem of calculus. All right, can calculate an instantaneous rate of change. Very, very important formula. Again, these things are seen largely by those who have been initiated in them. If we're just seeing these things for the first time, we're trying to make sense of them. If you've been initiated in them, you can kind of recognize them. You can see what the X-ray is actually showing you. You can see what this formula is actually trying to communicate. One last image for our viewing pleasure. What are we seeing here?
End around.
It's an part of, yeah, that's part of it. End around. I see Tom was smiling. Do you remember what this is? Okay. This was an overzealous Philadelphia Eagles fan who got so excited about winning the Super Bowl that he tattooed the trick play that worked on fourth down onto his arm. Okay, so this is the Nick Foles touchdown reception from the Super Bowl tattooed onto an arm of a Philadelphia Eagles fan the day after they won the Super Bowl. Okay, again, if you're initiated into these things, you can recognize what exactly is going on here. That one's a little bit more bizarre, I will freely admit. Now, throughout the season of Epiphany, we've seen a number of different facets of Jesus and his ministry. He is baptized by John in the Jordan River. That's the first place we hear the Father speak from the heavens over him, declaring him the beloved Son. And then he goes into his ministry. He proclaims that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He calls disciples who will learn from him and carry forward his mission by his power. He demonstrates his real and his unique authority in his teaching ministry, and also in the ways that he even drives out demons. Then he restores people to their callings as he heals what is broken and renews what had been damaged by sin and all of its effects on our world. We see all these different facets of Jesus' ministry. Now, as we come to the end of the Epiphany season, we see one of the most glorious moments in Jesus' earthly ministry as he is transfigured. His appearance is changed on the mountain. Moreover, we have Moses and Elijah show up, these Old Testament saints who are talking with Jesus about what is going to happen next. All this is happening in front of Peter and James and John. Stunning. But what were they seeing? What were they actually seeing? Or perhaps asked another way, how were they supposed to make sense of what they were seeing? What did it all mean? As is often the case in the Gospels, Peter is the first one to speak up. Peter sees the data in front of him. Jesus is glorified. The heroes of the Bible are with him. And Peter makes a conclusion. It's good. It's good that we are here. Jesus, let's stay. We can build some tents. I'll make one for you and Moses and Elijah. You can do whatever you need to do to be ready to inaugurate your kingdom, and we can wait until you are ready. The previous chapter, Mark 8, he had made that confession. Jesus is the Christ, and he had begun to fill in the blanks in his head. Yes, this is the king we've been waiting for, the one like David, only better. He is the one through whom all our hopes and our dreams as a nation will come true. Peter sees the glory in front of him, and his mind is filling in the blanks. And by the way, this is the way we also operate by nature. Our eyes lead the way in helping us to determine what reality actually is. Often, it works. We're usually pretty good often at diagnosing what's going on in front of us based on what our eyes see. If you see someone floating down the hallway or kind of they have a bounce in their step, you can pretty readily assume that they're having a pretty good day, that their life is going pretty well, something is giving them joy. Or on the flip side, if you see someone walking and you can sense the cloud over the top of them, their face is downcast, they don't have to say a word for you to know how they're feeling. Often our eyes are pretty good at determining, diagnosing what reality actually is. However, it gets trickier when we're talking about God and the way that He operates. We're tempted to let our eyes lead the way. And from there, we fill in the blanks and we make assumptions. Perhaps it works like this in your life. If things are going pretty well, you're enjoying yourself, you have fairly good health, your employment situation, your income situation is good, or maybe you're newly retired and enjoying life. Your family situation is good. You might be tempted to look at all of these data points and determine from them, God must be pretty happy with me. I must be doing something right in order for my life to be going this well. On the other hand, some of us go through trials that we don't understand. We experience pain or loss, and each day becomes a legitimate struggle. And when we do so, we perhaps begin to wonder, is there something wrong with us? Is there something in my past that perhaps I'm not aware of, but now God has remembered and he's got it out for me? That somehow I'm lacking. Perhaps I lack enough faith. This is why these things are happening to me. We're tempted to allow our eyes to lead the way and determine for us what reality actually is. But it doesn't work that way in God's economy. Thankfully, God was not about to let St. Peter have the last ignorant word on the subject matter at hand. Not that last word on the mountain. He's the one who speaks. He's the one who shows up in the cloud. And he is the one who helps us see things as they really are. We hear the voice of the Father in Mark 9, verse 7. Then a cloud formed overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." We might have picked out the fact that Jesus was the beloved Son based on his appearance. But then God the Father says, "Listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Stop talking, Peter. Stop looking at the situation and trying to guess what it means. Listen and let Jesus tell you where this mission is heading." He had already begun speaking about it in the previous chapter, Mark chapter 8. We hear these words in Mark 8, verses 31 and 32. "And he, Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again." And he was stating the matter plainly. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Later in Mark chapter 9, we're going to hear very similar words from Jesus' lips. In Mark 9, verse 31, "For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, 'The Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later.'" There. It's out in the open now. This is what God is up to. The way Jesus will complete the mission for which the Father has sent him. Don't be confused by what your eyes might be seeing. Listen to Jesus. Listen to his words. Walk by faith, not by sight. Okay? So if this is the case, should the disciples throw out everything they've seen to this point in their time following Jesus? As Jesus' disciples in the 21st century, do we close our eyes to what is happening around us, lest it confuse us from that which is actually true? No. We don't close our eyes, nor were the disciples in that day meant to close their eyes. They were meant to see Jesus as he was. Jesus was not intending to trick them on the mountain as he was transfigured before them. He was giving them an image that was going to serve them in the days and the years to come. For they were going to have a very important role in this mission, and their eyes were going to play a very important role. They were called to be eyewitnesses. They were the ones who would communicate for generations to come what Jesus did, which they saw with their own eyes, the glorious acts he performed, the way that he's going to suffer and die, his amazing, miraculous, glorious resurrection from the dead and ascension back to his Father. The disciples are going to be eyewitnesses of all these things. And so what they see is very important. But what they see must be filtered through what they first have heard. It's God's word that determines what is true. It's God's word that determines the way things really are. And once we hear God's word and believe it with our hearts, then our eyes play their necessary role to see life and everything around us as God would have us see it. This is true for us even today. We come to truly understand what God is doing in our life. We come to truly understand what God was doing through the life and the ministry of his Son, Jesus, when we listen to and believe his words. His words interpret the reality before our eyes. Our eyes see, but first of all, our ears hear and our hearts believe. For example, in the water, God joins his promise to the water. He says, "You are mine. You're forgiven. You have a new identity now. You've been joined to Jesus in his death and in his resurrection." Our ears hear that promise of God. Our hearts believe it. And then our eyes see properly what's actually going on here. It's not just plain water, but it's the water included in God's command, combined with God's word. It is a life-giving water, rich in grace. We come to this table. We hear with our ears the promise of Jesus, "I'm with you. I'm present right here for you. Take and eat my body given for you. Drink of it, all of you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. I'm here for you. Forgiveness is yours." Our ears hear, our hearts believe, and then our eyes see properly what's going on. That it's not just bread and wine. It's bread and wine carrying with it the very body and blood of our Savior, truly present with us in the meal, forgiving us, renewing us, cleansing us, binding us together as his people. Our ears hear, our hearts believe, and then our eyes see. And then we leave this place, and the words of Jesus continue to shape the way we see reality. If things are going well for you in your life, thanks be to God for that. But what does God's word say in terms of how we are to interpret what's going on? One, we see everything that we have is a blessing from his hand. That is certainly the case. Two, we see it as the means by which, no, we don't improve our own standard of living, but we improve our neighbor's standard of living. It is the means, the tool by which we love our neighbor as ourselves, just as God has commanded. We see prosperity perhaps as a test of our character. For to whom much has been granted, much will be expected. We see these things properly as a trust from the hand of our God. Or when things are going roughly for us. We perhaps feel like we're going through a difficult trial, a health difficulty, a difficulty in our employment, a difficulty in our family, a place where we feel weak and inadequate. God's Word encourages us to see things the way that they actually are. That these opportunities, yes, are difficult, but not simply are opportunities that are meant to be experienced alone, but are opportunities in which we can, in our weakness, lean into the strength of our God, whose grace is made perfect for us, whose grace is sufficient for us, whose power is made perfect, even when we are weak, especially when we are weak. It's especially in those sorts of moments that we are reminded that the life of a Christian is going to look a lot like the life of Jesus. It's going to be shaped by a cross, but ultimately by resurrection. And by the way, the cross and the resurrection are exactly where we are going. When Jesus and his disciples leave the mountain, they're going to Jerusalem. Lent starts for us this coming Wednesday. And the cross more and more is going to come clearly into focus for us. As the instrument by which Jesus is eliminated and his mission is cut off? Absolutely not. Rather, as the throne which he ascends to begin his reign and to save the world. It's not what the cross is going to look like to the average bystander. But we walk by faith in his word. May God bless us as we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds this day and always. In Christ Jesus, our glorified King. Amen.